It's a miracle. How many times have you heard someone make that very bold proclamation? I've heard it a lot. I've heard a lot of people say that. I've heard them say it seriously. I've heard people say it euphemistically. The subtitle of this lesson is, What's a Miracle? You know, I think maybe there is a need to investigate the answer to that question. What is a miracle? Now, there is no doubt that we feel at times that a miracle surely would be justified, especially given the circumstances that we encounter. Sometimes today, it seems almost as though evil and unrighteousness runs rampant in our society. And since we sometimes fall into the trap of taking a short-term view of this world, we always think that the good guys should win, don't we? And after all, we like to believe that we are the good guys. Surely we deserve anything and everything that God can and will do for us to give us an advantage over all that is earthly and sensual and devilish, right? Maybe we do need to talk about what a miracle is. Let me illustrate the need for that by filling you in on the definition of the word miracle from the World English Dictionary, which is a legitimate, current, very popular, well-used dictionary for today's language and vernacular. The World English Dictionary defines miracle as any amazing or wonderful event. Now, that's why I said at the very beginning that I've heard people use that phrase, it's a miracle, in a euphemistic way. In other words, what they mean is, it's something really wonderful, sometimes even something beyond our ability to explain. But this has become the basic definition of the word miracle for most people's vocabulary today. But understand that the word miracle is a Bible word. We would not know miracle were it not for the Bible. And so I believe we need to look at the definition of the miracle as it occurs in Scripture. And so we'll take that as our first point. Let's define miracle and let's figure out what we're talking about when we say that something is a miracle. Miracle is defined as an event which the forces of nature cannot themselves produce and which must therefore be referred to a supernatural agency. Let me say that again. A miracle is an event which the forces of nature cannot themselves produce. We've often summed that up by saying that a miracle is something that defies nature. Indeed, it is an event that the forces of nature cannot produce. It is something which must therefore be referred to or credited to a supernatural agency. Now, this is a very important definition, and I think we really need to keep that in mind. A miracle, in terms of biblical miracles, is something that nature cannot do, but that only the supernatural can accomplish. There are a number of startling, even unexplained events that we may behold in the course of any or maybe even every day. Some people with no ready explanation for how those things could have occurred or did occur, automatically, it seems, consider those things to be miraculous. And so, basically, a lot of people, I think it would be safe to say most religious people today in the world would be very liberal with their definition or their assignment of something to the miraculous. I think it would be safe to say that most all of our religious friends and neighbors, when questioned on the subject, would say, yes, I surely do believe that there are miracles still being done today. Now, I'm going to take that a step further. I'm afraid that maybe even some of our brethren might get a little bit uncomfortable with a discussion such as this on the subject of miracles. All manner of things that we cannot explain in any given day come along, but just because we don't have an explanation for those things doesn't give us the right to assign the cause of those things to the miraculous. But I have noticed that there are some folks who, if they assign something to the miraculous, in other words, they look at something that's happened, they don't have an explanation, and they say, it's got to be a miracle, they take that, they wear that as a badge of affirmation of their faith. By the same token, if you were to challenge that person and say, no, that's not a miracle, I don't think we have miracles today, they would certainly decry your lack of faith. And they would say, no doubt, that because you don't believe in miracles today, that you don't believe that anyone has the ability to perform a miracle today, then surely that must betray a lack of faith on your part. A miracle has to be defined in terms of what we learn in the Scriptures. And so when someone says, that was a miracle, and I say, no, it wasn't, they may say, oh, I don't mean the kind they had in the Bible. Now hold on. You just told me that your belief in something unexplained as being a miracle is a badge of your great faith. And you've also told me that my denial of that as something that is not miraculous betrays the fact that I'm lacking faith. And now you're saying you're not talking about the kind of miracles they had in the Bible. Quite frankly, we need to stick to the subject. And our failure to do so, I think, has probably or could probably explain a lot of the confusion that exists today on what is a miracle and whether or not we have miracles being done around us in this world today. That's what we're talking about here, biblical miracles. Miracles like the miracles that we read of in Scripture. The word miracle comes from a couple of different Greek words, but the most commonly used word is dunamis. You didn't really need to know that, but I just wanted to say it anyway. Dunamis is the Greek word which means a work of supernatural character such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. Well, now that's the basic definition in English of the word miracle. A work of supernatural character, such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. It is a fact that in the Bible, genuine miracles were always accompanied by certain characteristics. And so if we're going to try to say that we have miracles today, and if we're going to say that the miracles, we're talking about real miracles, biblical miracles, we're having them today, then wouldn't it make sense that if they were characterized in certain ways in the Bible, they should be characterized in the same way today? Bible miracles were demonstrable facts, not arguable propositions. You will recall from our study of the ministry of Jesus through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that time after time Jesus performed miracles in the presence of those who were, in all fairness, described as his enemies, those who were against him, and not a single time did they deny that a miracle had been done. There was an occasion when the Pharisees put forth the idea that Jesus was performing miracles by the power of Beelzebub. But they didn't deny that a miraculous deed had been done. Miracles were demonstrable facts. Even the enemies of Jesus had to admit that the miracles really had been done. Secondly, biblical miracles were always done with a worthy motive, not a motive of financial interest, not any kind of personal interest. This is why the Apostle Paul did not heal himself of his thorn in the flesh. This is why the Apostle Paul advised Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach ailments rather than performing a miracle to heal himself. And on down the list we could go talking about all of the afflictions that the New Testament tells us that some of the prominent people had. This is why they didn't heal themselves of those things, because that was not what a miracle was to be used for. In fact, when Peter and John went to the temple and encountered the man who was begging at the gate, and you remember what Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. If you'll send $20 to my ministry, I'll make sure that your legs work in a week or two." No, that's not what Peter said. That's what some of the famous televangelist, miracle pushers, as some people call them, would probably have said had they been on that occasion. And I don't mean to be mean or ugly, but I think that's a safe conclusion to draw. A biblical miracle was always done with a worthy motive, not financial gain, not for a price, not in personal interest. The third thing, characteristic, biblical miracles were generally done in the presence of a number of credible witnesses. The Apostle Paul told King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 26, "These things were not done in a corner." Now he was talking about not only the signs and wonders that had been done, but he was talking about all of the work that the church had seen and done to reach the progress that it had reached. But Paul says, none of this is hidden. This has all been done in the open. Number four, genuine miracles in the Bible were not slow, progressive processes, the results of which would be seen after the passing of a period of time. As in, "Now that I've laid hands on you, go home and in 2 weeks your headaches will be gone." In the Bible, for example, Mark chapter 10, verse 52, "And straightway he received his sight." Acts chapter 3, verse 7, "Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength and he began to walk." And then, number five, genuine miracles were always independent of secondary causes. What I mean by that is there was never a natural explanation that could credibly be offered. Now I realize that for centuries, people have tried to offer some kind of plausible, natural explanation for the parting of the Red Sea. And I've seen and read all of the accounts of things that people say, probably and attributing it to everything from a strong wind to a crazy change in the seasonal atmosphere that caused the water. The interesting thing is, it's never really happened again. Those things that took place that they say caused the Israelites to be able to walk across the Red Sea on dry land have never repeated themselves. Why don't we just give in and say it was a miracle that God did? Let's talk about the purpose of biblical miracles. I believe if we can see the true purpose of the miracles in the Bible, that will help us to understand the duration of the miraculous age. In Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20, we find clearly stated the purpose of miracles in the New Testament. Mark writes, "So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed." Note that word, confirmed. Notice the timing of when this happened. Jesus had ascended back to heaven. The disciples went out and preached everywhere in exactly the way that Jesus had told them to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go therefore and teach all nations. And that was what they were doing. And as they went, the text says, the Lord worked with them, confirming the word by the signs. Another equivalent word to miracles. The signs that followed. The miracles that were done as they went forth teaching. Here's another passage. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about the fact that we need to give the more earnest heed, the very first of the chapter, the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them or let them slip. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was declared at first by the Lord? That refers to the teachings of Jesus during his earthly ministry. And it was attested to us by those who heard, that is, the apostles going forth after Jesus had gone back to heaven that we read about a minute ago in Mark chapter 16, attested to us by those who heard, those who received the instruction from Jesus. Then when Jesus went back to heaven, they went forth and preached and taught the word of God. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The term bore witness comes from the same basic term that the word from the previous passage confirmed. The Lord confirmed the word with the signs that followed. God bore witness to the teaching that was given by signs and wonders and various miracles. The supernatural gifts had as their design the establishment of the credibility, first of all, of Jesus, and then of his spokesman, and the validation of their message. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Let's begin reading at verse 16. We have Peter and John, having been arrested for preaching and teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. Now they are before the council. In verse 16, those members of the council conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." These guys are in a dilemma. They are opposed to the message of Jesus Christ. And yet here are Peter and John, having been arrested, brought before the council. They've been preaching and teaching Jesus, and the council wants them to stop. But the problem is this: their preaching and teaching has been confirmed, borne witness to, by the notable signs or miracle that they have done. And not only can these guys, the council members, not deny it, but they say everybody in the whole city knows about this, and everybody knows that we can't deny that this is miraculous. And so what are we going to do? They did all that they could do. They instructed Peter and John, "In order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." And they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now you remember Peter and John's response to that, don't you? It's in the next verse there. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And they further threatened them. And then they turned them loose. Because there was no denying that what they were teaching was the truth. It was confirmed. It was validated. It was given credibility by the miracles that were being done. That was the purpose of biblical miracles: to confirm the word, to validate the teaching, to verify that the messengers were teaching the truth. Now let me ask you this question. Think about this very carefully. Did those signs, wonders, miracles, did they accomplish their purpose? Absolutely. They certainly did. They accomplished their purpose. Then why would anyone suggest that we still need people doing miracles today, if the miracles that were done, particularly at the end and just following the ministry of Jesus, if those miracles accomplished their purpose to verify the word, why do we need miracles today? Is there some other word that's being taught? There shouldn't be. If the New Testament is God's final word, then there's no need for any further confirmation or verification of it. Turn with me over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John writes this about He's talking about the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And he says this in summation. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written, in other words, the ones that he has written. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name. Are those miracles that were done during that time insufficient to convince people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that Jesus died for our sins and we must obey him in order to receive forgiveness? Certainly to hold a position like that would be an insult to God and to the sanctity of his word. If the age of miracles was never intended to cease, why would that statement even be in the scriptures? The statement saying, there were a lot of other things done, but these I've written down so that you may read them and believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing you may have life in his name. That would be a worthless statement if the age of miracles had been intended to continue even to today. Now, as we close, let me present to you a very logical point. Let me ask you to think very logically for just a minute. I could have said that in a different way. It sounded nicer, wouldn't it? I could have said, let me ask you to consider one more very logical point. Those in the New Testament times who spoke the words and performed miracles confirming those words, the words they spoke were binding on those who heard, correct? Sure. The teaching of the apostles in the first century, the teachings that were confirmed by the miracles and signs that followed, those teachings were binding upon the people who heard. Therefore, if people are still performing miracles today, why would their word not be just as binding as the word of the apostles? Now, don't be too hasty to answer that, but let me explain to you or remind you, as we well know, many of those who are claiming to perform miracles today are teaching things that go way beyond the teachings of the New Testament. Does that mean that what they're teaching is valid? Well, you know, I suppose it could be if they were really doing miracles. Brother Wayne Jackson, on more than one article on his very excellent website. I know that we will miss Brother Jackson. He passed away a couple of years ago, and I know that I already miss him and his writings. But he, on more than one article in his website, he told of actual challenges that he himself made to so-called miracle workers who came to his town. Now, one man came claiming to be able to raise the dead, and Brother Jackson put an article in the newspaper challenging him to meet him in the local cemetery and call as many people and witnesses as would come. He would allow the minister, the other fellow, to pray for someone to rise from the dead. And Brother Jackson said, I'll pray that the Lord will keep him down and we'll see who comes out on top. I think there was a lot of facetiousness in the telling of that story, but it reminds me of something that my father-in-law did. Beth's dad, Brother Sonny Wadsworth, many, many years ago, had a radio program, and he challenged one of the local preachers in town who claimed to be able to perform miracles. He challenged him to a public meeting where they would go to a funeral home and allow that man to raise someone from the dead. And I believe a reward was even offered. And, of course, that never did really take place. And a similar could be told a hundredfold. A similar story could be told 100 times or 1,000 times regarding those who have challenged so-called miracle workers today to prove they can really perform miracles. Someone says, okay, granted, we don't have miracles today being done by men who are preaching and teaching doctrines. But what about God? Doesn't God work miracles today? That's a very interesting question. It's a very important question, and I think it's one that we need to discuss. Our time will not permit us to discuss it tonight, and we'll go into this subject next Sunday night, Lord willing. Have you ever prayed that God would guide the hands of a surgeon who was operating on a loved one or an acquaintance? I have. Have you ever prayed that the circumstances in someone's life would be reversed? Have you ever prayed that someone who'd been diagnosed with terminal illness would somehow be able to live rather than die as a result of that illness? I certainly have. Are we praying for God to do something that He doesn't do anymore? Please understand, I'm not saying that there's anything at all wrong with those actions that I just described. But I do think we need to understand, and let's talk about how God does work and how He does perform His will according to His purpose. And someone will always be quick to say, well, if you don't believe this was a miracle, then you don't believe in the power of God. I don't doubt the power of God for an instant. I believe God can do anything that He wants to do. I know for a fact that God will not defy His nature. For example, the Hebrew writer says, God who cannot lie. God is the embodiment of truth, and therefore God cannot lie without defying His very nature. So that's something that God cannot, will not do. But insofar as His ability to perform things, there is no shortcoming. There's nothing missing within the ability of God to do whatever is within His will. The question is, what is in His will and how does He accomplish His will? Let's look forward to talking about that next Sunday night. Right now, if you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is not a greater need in your life than to take those steps to get right with God through obedience to the gospel, belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you have done that already, but perhaps have become unfaithful in your service to God, the only way to heaven is back away from sin to God for forgiveness and restoration. If you need to do either of those things tonight, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.